point in time, I'm going to call up Darwin. He's going to come and share with us what God's laid on his heart. Darwin is more than one of our leaders from district. He's a friend, and we appreciate him so much. So, Darwin, God bless.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Good morning, Surrey Pentecostal Assembly.
Good morning.
Or should I say good morning, family? If you are in this building, you are part of the family of God. And if you know of someone who is not here, they should be here because it's great being in church, right?
Amen.
It makes it feel like you are part of family, like you belong here, like you're one of us. And even though I've only been here, I think, three times now, twice speaking and then once doing the business meeting. How many of you remember that? Yeah, that was a lot of fun, let me tell you. So now this is the third time, and you feel like it's home when you come to a place like that many times. There was a couple, and it was on a sunny day like this, and they were on their way to church. And when they come across this intersection, all of a sudden they got into an accident, it smashed, and they were standing in front of the pearly gates. And there they were, and there was Peter. And Peter wanted to take them off for a tour. And so he went through the pearly gates, went around some corners, see the streets of gold. It was gorgeous. It was amazing and beautiful. And then he takes them down this long street, and there's their mansion at the end of the street. And so he takes them inside the mansion. It was gorgeous. Beautiful wooden mantles and this spiral staircase. They went up seven stories to the very top, and there was their ensuite on the top. And in the corner of their ensuite was this big jacuzzi tub, bubbles just floating in the air, and it was great, and it was gorgeous. And there was this big window just over top of the I can call it a spa, over top of the jacuzzi, big window, and they could see outside. And he got a little closer, and he noticed it is a golf course just outside his back door. And so he ran down the spiral staircase with his wife and with St. Peter, and they went out the backyard, and he wanted to see the golf course. He loved playing golf. How many of you love playing golf? Come on, yes. So he loved playing golf, so they went all the way through the golf course, and there in the middle was the clubhouse. They went inside. Oh, there was every type of food you could ever imagine. There was steak, and there was lobster, and there was chocolate fondue, and it was just gorgeous. It was amazing. All kinds of fruits and breads, everything he had ever dreamed of. And he turned to his wife, took his hat off, threw it on the ground, and said, "Martha, if it wasn't for your blasted bran muffins, we'd been here 20 years ago." Don't eat bran. You'll stay here way too long. Going to heaven is my dream. I'm not sure about you, but I can't wait to get there. And it might sound morbid, but actually that's graduation. That's when it all begins. Being here is fun. It's great. We have family. We have things to do. It's wonderful. But when we get there, it'll be amazing. Some people think when you get to heaven, it'd be boring. You sit on this fluffy cloud and you strum this harp and, oh, talk about exhausting. I wouldn't want to do that. And, oh, it's way more than that. If you really read the Bible, you understand a little bit of what heaven would be like. If you were to go up 120 kilometers from the face of this earth, surface of this earth, up, you would run out of oxygen. If you would go up 10 times that, so 1,200 kilometers up, you would run out of gravity. That's how tall that golden city is. And it's a complete cube. It's this size all the way around. And in there is your mansion waiting for you. God is preparing for you a mansion in glory that you'll be able to see him and live there. Now, that's just the city. And we do know, according to the book of Revelations, that he builds after it's all done. He builds the new heavens again, the new stars, and he builds the new earth, shapes it, reshapes it all over again, where it's got like Mount Everest all over, but no sin. And he takes that city and he brings it down on this earth, and we got a playground. If you have never climbed Mount Everest before, which you probably haven't, you're going to be able to. If you've never jumped off a cliff, like you see within this picture, I'm not sure if that's showing yet, not that picture yet, Not there. Is it on? There it is. If you were to jump off a cliff like that, you would never die. You're not going to die when we get to heaven whatsoever. It's going to be great. It's going to be good. There are so many people outside these walls that have no clue what heaven is all about. They don't know how good it is, and they don't even know how to get there. And we have a job that God has given us to do, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to give us courage to do this job. Just after Jesus rose from the dead, we celebrated Easter. That's the best story ever. If you didn't invite someone to church on Easter Sunday morning, you missed out, right? Easter is the story of the year. And you got to tell everybody you can about Jesus. He went to the cross just after he rose from the dead. Now, if anybody rises from the dead, you got to believe what he says, right? He must be God. Rose from the dead on his own. Come out of the grave, standing and talking with the disciples for 40 days, 40 nights, spending time telling them all about heaven. Then he ascends into the heavens. Just before he left, he told his 12 buddies, his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, stay in church." No. "Therefore, go out there and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So that's the God that we follow. "And teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." Now, God has given us that very same charge. So this afternoon, we should be going out there and actually putting this into practice, doing what he's asked us to do. There are so many more people in this city that we live in, and they need to know Jesus. Vancouver has 2.5 million people around the area. You live in that, not just downtown Vancouver, but this whole greater area. 2.5 million people. Half of them have been born in Canada now, and half have not. That's amazing. That really changed within the last, say, 20 years. There are multiple religions all around us. People believe in different types of gods, and they have not come to experience the peace and the reality that you have come to experience as a Christian. When the Spirit of God breathes life into you, it changes everything. And they're following different religions, and they've never experienced that. They are broken. We know what brokenness feels like. We just saw a testimony of what someone felt like when it was broken before, and then God put them back together. Brokenness is all around us in all types of images. And I know this church is trying to stand up for what is right within this world, and bless you for doing that in our world, because our world is broken. They need Jesus so desperately. And God has asked us to do something for him. So Mark chapter 2, verse 17 says this: "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." We understand that in the practical sense. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, all of us are sinners, so that's not the fact that God hasn't called us and still calling us. God always is calling us, but it's talking about brokenness. The broken people all around us. He has come to actually give them life and bring them also into the family. They need to know what it's like to experience church. They need to know what it's like to experience friendship, love, the love of Jesus. They are so broken inside. And Jesus, one day, just before he was about to be crucified, after that great triumphal entry, riding on a donkey, coming down the mountain, and everybody's cheering, "Oh, great, Hosanna, Hosanna!" And then they actually crucify him 4 or 5 days later. But in the middle of that, he was riding past Jerusalem on a donkey. And the Bible says that as he came past Jerusalem, he began to weep. He wept. Something broke his heart about the brokenness of the people that he loves so deeply. So there's kind of a cue today for you. Do you love Vancouver area deeply? He actually broke, and the tears started to stream down his face. Who would you have in your mind that you would say the same thing that Jesus said on that day? He said this: "If they only would have known." If they only would have known who it was who has come down to this earth. Do you have people in your mind that you would actually imagine and say, if that person would only know, if that person would only know, if she would only know, maybe they're part of your family, maybe they're in your neighborhood, maybe you go to work with them, or maybe you go to school with them. If they would only know, if God would somehow wake them up, just don't use me, but God, you wake them up so that they would come to know who you are. And a lot of you might be saying, well, if you're really talking about speaking to someone that I don't know, who does not know you yet, that's not in my game. I don't do that. That's not me. I'm way too nervous to do that. I wouldn't know what to say to do that. And I want to actually say to you that I am a lot like that. My wife Barb is sitting here. She came with me to church today, which has been a long time since she's come to church with me. I travel different places, and I meet her at APA, and we go to church together. But she was able to come. She is a natural evangelist to just anybody. She'll just talk to anybody about just life, and Jesus comes up. And it doesn't happen to me. I have to force myself. How many of you feel like that? If you were to actually be faced with it, you'd have to force yourself to do that. Yeah, yeah. And the rest of you, you're like my wife. Great. Now, how many of you are lying? Just kidding. It is really hard to do that, but Jesus said this to us. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill, if Vancouver was set on a hill and you were miles away, it could not be hidden. You would see Vancouver because of all the lights at nighttime. You are just like that. They should see you. They should know what you're all about and what you think and what you feel. That is the world around us. They should see you because you are the light of the world. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Come on, many of you were kids growing up in school. You know that song. Growing up in church, Sunday school, you know that song. He also says this, neither would you go inside of your home. Back then, they didn't have electricity. Inside of your home, after 6 o'clock, when you're close to the equator, it's dark. Neither would you go in your home, light a candle, put it up on a candle stand, and then take a bowl and put it on top. You would not hide that because you need to see when you're there in the house. They need to see you no matter what house you go in. Don't hide. Take that bowl off and let them see who you are. Amen. Paul said this in Romans chapter 16. As for me, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of salvation for all who believe, first to the Jewish people and then to the rest of the world. We have the rest of the world here now. And Jesus needs to go into their life, and Jesus needs to be part of their life, and he can change their life, but we need to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you might be saying, but Darwin, I would prefer, I'd prefer just to just go home, not talk to anyone. I'd rather be like you, Darwin. It's not easy. I just want to kind of hide. And maybe I'll go work in the garage and do the lawn and not be friendly to people beside me. And I'd rather do that. Or I would rather have church the way I want to have church, not so that I can open up the doors and see the lost come in, because that would just not be comfortable. I have preferences that I would rather do on my own. I would challenge you to choose purpose over preference. You have been given a purpose on this earth. The purpose is to reach the lost people, and that's it. No matter what we do, our jobs, our occupation, our neighborhood, it's all with that in mind. Because you're supposed to be narrowed in and focusing on the lost with whatever you do and whoever you are. That's what it's all about. That's everything. Everything. That's what your tithing's all about. And you, as you're giving into this extra generous offering, that's why we're actually trying to increase the sound within this place. Because we want those that are coming in to have a good experience. If they were to go to the theater, it'd be a great experience. They come here and go, oh man, I want to come back there again. But you are actually improving. You are putting your money into your purpose. And that's reaching the lost world. What if Daniel would have decided to choose his preference over his purpose? Daniel was told that he was not supposed to pray. And if he would, he'd be thrown into a lion's den. What if he would have chosen his preference? I'd rather live today. But no, his purpose was to actually get on his knees and to continue to pray for his people. And he did not stop. What if Moses, who was called by God in this burning bush to go and set his people free? What if he would choose, no, I'll just stay out here in Saudi Arabia. No, thank you. This is my preference. I'm doing good. I don't need to go back to that, and I don't want it. But he chose God's purpose for his life instead. How about Joshua? Same thing. Joshua, he could have said, you know what? Here's the border. I'm not going to cross. I'm just going to turn back and go to Saudi Arabia. We lived there for 40 years. Great. I want to go back. I don't need to go. But he chose his purpose, and he saw the walls of Jericho come down, and he walked inside, and they saw their home. He chose his purpose. How about Jonah? A lot of you know the story about Jonah. Jonah and the whale, or the big fish, whatever it would have been. We do know for sure that this is a real story, not made up, because Jesus talked about it, and Jesus doesn't lie, amen? He talked about it. So this really happened. He decided instead of going to talk to the sinful, really bad Ninevites, I want to just run the other direction and go to Tarshish. And as he ran the other direction, we do know the story goes on that this storm comes and they decide to throw him over. This whale swallows him up, does not kill him, spits him out on the ground, heading towards Nineveh. He gets it. Okay, I'm going for my purpose. Forget about my preference. So the one I want to look at today is Ananias. Ananias. Now there's two Ananiases that we have in the scriptures. And the one you might know of, Ananias and Sapphira, you didn't want to be that guy. Okay, he lied against the Holy Spirit and he didn't make it. Okay, you don't want to be that guy. But this other guy, Ananias, he did something amazing. And he didn't want to. Didn't want to at all. Was not on his radar that day. But this is what takes place for Ananias, who met Paul and introduced Paul to Jesus. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 2 says this. Meanwhile, Saul, that was Paul's older name or former name, was still breathing out murderous threats. This person had a goal to kill every Christian on the face of this earth. As the Christian movement was starting and Jesus rose from the dead, get them all. Get rid of them because we want to go back to Judaism. We do not want to go into this Christianity thing. This is hocus. Just kill them all. And so that was his mandate by the Pharisees. Breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest in Jerusalem and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, way up north. I'm going to get them up there. So that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, doesn't matter, kids, children, don't really care, he might take them as prisoners and end their life back in Jerusalem. That was his goal. And then you can take a look at verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. This was Paul. Big bright light. Sky lights up. From heaven and flashed all around him, and he fell to the ground off his horse, and he heard a voice come from that light that said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, I'm not sure about you, but wouldn't it be neat if you heard God's voice every day? And he heard God, that was really God's voice. Who are you, Lord? Now, it's kind of interesting that he'd even use the word Lord. He was not talking about God, that he knew that he was God. He was talking about the fact that he knew that this was a person who was more powerful or who had more authority. This voice was bigger than him. That's all he's saying. Saul asked, I am Jesus. Jesus. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? You were just on the cross. I thought you died. What do you mean this is Jesus? I am Jesus who you are persecuting, the one that you are trying to end this so-called sect or religion of Christianity. He replied, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Verse 7. Then men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he had opened his eyes, he could see nothing. They couldn't see Jesus, now he could see nothing at all. He's blind. It's a lot like the people before, maybe before you were a Christian. And you didn't see Jesus, and you didn't get it. You were spiritually blind. So here's an image for us. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. Would you be willing to lead someone by the hand into Surrey Pentecostal Assembly who does not know Jesus? Verse 9. For 3 days, Paul was blind and did not eat or drink anything. I have no idea. Maybe it's because Paul's heart was so hard that it would take 3 days for God to get his attention. I don't know if it was that, or I don't know if it was Ananias, who would be so stubborn that God had to work on his heart for 3 days to come and talk to Paul. Now, I don't know what it is, and so maybe God has to do that for us, because maybe we're the Ananias that's so stubborn and not willing, and God's got to work on our heart and get us ready to go do what he's asked us to do. Verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. Now, he's probably thinking, oh, great, I'm such a great man of God. This is wonderful. God's speaking to me at nighttime. This is great. Ananias. Oh, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas. Oh, he knew where that was, on Straight Street. And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He must have been thinking, are you kidding me? I know who that is. I'm not going there. I would prefer to stay right here in my little house. I don't want to go and see this Saul guy, for he is praying. Oh, yeah, I'm sure he's praying. He's praying against me. He's praying against all of us Christians. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. Okay, so now it's starting to hit home. You mean I'm actually, you can see in the future that I'm actually going there? And I don't want to do that. To come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done. He's killed thousands of Christians. I'm a Christian. I'm a target. He's come to get me. I am not going there. All the harm that he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests, or you can say from the Canadian government, or you can say from any other religion, whatever you want to say, to arrest all of us who call on your name. Are you kidding me? You want me to go there? I know who this is. So verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. That is the exact same word that Jesus said to us, which would have been years before that. Jesus said to us in Matthew 28, go therefore and preach the gospel out there. It's the exact same word. This man is my chosen instrument, Paul, to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. He's thinking, yeah, get him, God. Get him, make him suffer, because this guy is wrecking our life. He's wrecking our church. Get him. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was talking about the fact that Paul would also be called to the purpose of spreading the gospel or the news or the story of Jesus. Came to the earth. Christmas time we celebrate it. Easter time we celebrate the fact that he died on the cross. Sunday morning he rose from the dead. Tell the world. And he will suffer much for doing that. Some of us will suffer much for doing that. And it was Paul who became a Christian, who said those very words that I started off with. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of salvation for everyone who hears the word. I'm going to tell everyone that I can. He knew all about it. He lived it and he breathed it. So for us, are we willing, no matter what the cost might be, are we willing? Because this is what it says in verse 16. Then Ananias went to the house and he entered it. Don't just take that nonchalantly. Like this is the guy who's got like the machine gun back in those days that is going to kill me and meet me at this door. And I'm like, I'm supposed to open up this doorknob. Are you serious? And so he's knocking. No, I'm not going to knock on the door. No. I'm just going to go away. I'd rather prefer to go to McDonald's and have lunch today. I don't want to knock on that door. And finally he convinces himself, okay, I'm going to knock on the door. And Paul opens up the doors. Well, Paul's servants open up the door and he can see there's Paul sitting on the ground blind. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? Probably didn't really expect that he would be blind, but he does know who he is. Can you imagine his heart, which would have been pounding, even when he got inside? Imagine the nervousness that gripped him. Maybe he's starting to perspire, sweat, maybe he's dripping down, I don't really know. But he's pretty scared, he's pretty nervous about this. Can you imagine if he would have refused? Stop and think of that. Paul is the one who became the evangelist to the entire outside world. We would not be sitting here today if Ananias would have refused to open up that door and walk inside. Who is there in your life where God is saying, I want you to do this? When was the last time you turned and walked away and you refused? God said, no, turn back. I think God's calling us. God's calling me. To some, it's natural here, because most of you did not put your hands up. So I'm not even preaching to you, right? You do this all the time. Liars. No, we don't. It's really hard. It's very hard. But Jesus is the
the word of life for them. They need to hear who Jesus is and how he can change their life. So purpose over preference. God gets more excited about our obedience than he does about our comfort. Way more excited. He sees those are the children that touch his heart. The ones who are obedient and do what he asks us to do. I think we might need to feel a little bit more of uncomfortableness. Maybe around the water cooler. Now, I work at a Christian environment. I worked at the Pentecostal Music Canada office. So I don't have anybody there except for Janet, who might need Jesus. Just kidding. I don't have anybody there that I need to talk to around the water cooler, but some of you do. Where you're standing beside, you're just about to get some water and fill up your jug, and that person who's waiting in line, you know that person's not going to make it to heaven unless they make a change in their life. And I would never talk to them. Maybe you need to actually take your cup away and go, hey, would you like to go first? And while they're there like this, they're stuck. Hey, have you ever been to church before? Would you like to come? We really had a great time last Sunday when Pastor Wes preached. It was awesome. It was great. But ever been there? Why don't you come? And maybe you just kind of want to open up that conversation and talk to them. Maybe it's your children. You haven't talked to them really about Jesus and how he can change their life. It's your next door neighbors, people in the mall. Ananias, he was very uncomfortable. And I have a feeling that Jesus is actually for everyone. Amen. Not just us. He's for everyone. And there might be some people in this building right now that you don't know Jesus. You have not opened up your heart. And I want to tell you, God is for you. Amen. And God wants to introduce himself to you and change your life and give you a brand new set of eyes where you'll see spiritually like you've never seen before. So verse 17 says this. Ananias is probably shaken, placing his hands on Saul. Like this is a real story, and it's the murderer who's there to kill him. He said, very interestingly, "Brother Saul, I have a feeling that when he walked in that room and saw the blind man sitting on the floor, he saw something changed. God had already been working on Saul or Paul's heart before Ananias even opened up the door. And he saw something had changed. God is already working on the heart of the person that you're going to talk to tomorrow. And already getting them ready to be able to listen to what you're going to say. Amen. So don't be scared. Trust in what God is going to do. And I'm preaching to myself as Barb's sitting there going, yeah, Darwin, come on, you better do this too. This is what God wants us to do. Don't be scared. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. Spirit, I know you're going through a series right now on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there because he wants to come into our life. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit enters into your life, your spirit, and it is undeniable. You go, oh, okay, this is different. And you Christians who are sitting here, you know, you've got that feeling in your heart, and that's the guarantee, that's the seal from God to go, hey, you're in. But some have not experienced that, and many out there have not experienced that, and they need to know what that feels like, where the Holy Spirit comes into their life. But the Holy Spirit also empowers Christians afterwards to be able to do things like this, to be able to tell people who don't know. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is for, all for the purpose of bringing the lost to Jesus. So, for each one of us, our caution is very honorable. Very honorable. God respects that. God respects your fear. He gets it. He made you. He knows. But Paul needed Jesus. So put the name in that blank. John needs Jesus, but I'm scared. But John needs Jesus. Sam needs Jesus. Sally needs Jesus. Samantha needs Jesus. Brittany needs Jesus. But I'm scared. But Brittany needs Jesus. That's the whole message here. Forget about the preconceived ideas and the risks and the feelings and the fear and how they look or how they act and how they talked, because they need Jesus. So I want to read for this Maybe just before I read this, I'll just make this statement. What if Ananias would have refused on that day? What if he would have not ignored his fear and not ignored his preferences? Where would Paul be at this day? Where would your grandparents be on this day? Let's just make it personal. Where would your grandparents be who knew Jesus? They would not have found him. And none of us would have found him. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 15 says this: how then can they call on the one they have not believed in, all of them? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? That's you and me. And how can anyone preach unless they are sent and they are given the courage by the Holy Spirit to go out there and do that work? How can we do it? We can't do it without the Holy Spirit, and they won't find Jesus unless you go and tell them. So there's a whole big job to do here. Each one of us, we need love. Love. Love is the motivating factor. And I don't have enough of it in me. But I have a real good idea that the closer we get to Jesus, the more that love will become surfacing in our life. Where we'll look at people who are lost, driving on the bus, and we can't help, but we got to sit beside them. Paul loved the people of Rome. That was really, he would write about it so much because he was from that area. And his people did not know Jesus, and he desperately just wanted to get back to Rome. And finally, that was his last time. He goes back to Rome, the end of his life, and that's where he lost his life. He just wanted them to know Jesus so desperately because his love burns so much. Jesus' love burns for us so much that it says this in the Bible, that God loved the whole world so much that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, to come down to this earth and die on a cross and pay for our sins so we can make it to heaven. He was willing to do whatever it takes because he called his purpose above his preference. Jesus could have said, you know what? Being nailed to a cross does not sound too fun. I'd rather just sit up here on my throne. This is good. God, Father, let's come up with another idea. There's got to be another way to do this. There was no other way. Jesus had to do that. There is no other way that your next door neighbor is going to know Jesus Christ and make it to heaven unless you tell him. There is no other way. Don't wait for God to maybe somehow pull the person in the next neighborhood to come on over because you're not going to obey. Because God wants to reward you. He wants to bless you. And it is so fun. I don't do it that often, but when I do tell someone who doesn't know about Jesus, I tell you, it's the best feeling in the world. It really is. We got to keep reminding ourselves about that. That is amazing. It's a great experience when we do that. So love is the first thing we need. Second thing we need is words. I did learn this, and I put it into practice once in a blue moon, not too much. I did learn this when I was in Bible college. My ministry in Bible college was to go to UBC on every Friday night, and we do street evangelism. And I'll be honest with you, many times I would just kind of walk, and hopefully I didn't bump into anybody, and then make my way back to where our whole group was, and we would have some great times there, our whole group, and some of them would tell their stories, and sometimes I'd have not a story, and sometimes it would. I remember getting into a conversation with a guy who was a Baha'i, and tell you, man, it was him and his son who were there, and he was there to pick up his son. What a conversation that was. What a conversation it was. And that changed my perspective on how easy it really is. And Rob Powell, who was in charge of it, taught us these two things. This is the easiest way to talk to someone, whether they're a friend or not a friend. First way, do you know God loves you? People don't know that today. A lot of people in our world haven't even heard their parents love them. If you were to say that, it changes their heart. Instantly wakes them up, get their attention, and then you can just go on and talk. But that kind of breaks the ice. Do you know that God loves you? The other one, which sometimes may sound morbid, but would you be ready if this was your last day and you had to meet your maker? And sometimes some people need that kind of a shaking. So do you know God loves you? Or would you be ready? If you can remember those two things, you've got the starter that'll get you going, and the Holy Spirit will just take over from there. Very, very easy. So first one, God loves you. Do you know God? Let's say that a little bit louder. Do you know God loves you? Would you be ready if this is your last day? And they might go, oh man, that's terrible to even talk about that. But it's true. People pass away every single day. If this was your last day, would you be ready? So those are the words. And here's the other one. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And we do know that after the Holy Spirit was introduced to the Christian group of people, 120 of them, that it was a little bit time later that they became so depleted and so empty without that courage that they sat inside of a room and they were scared again. And the Holy Spirit, they cried out, God, send your Holy Spirit upon us again that we could have courage to go out there and have boldness. And the Holy Spirit came and entered that room and empowered each one of them again, and they went out there again. That needs to happen every single week. That's what church is about. So one chapter to the next chapter, here I am again, and I'm about to go out on Monday. God, empower me so that I can do my purpose, because that's our only purpose. It's not go to wax your car. That's our purpose, to go out there and do that for the people that need to know Jesus Christ. So each one of us, when we respond, even this morning, it's not about emotion. It's about desperation. Are you desperate enough to have God revisit you if you're a Christian so that you would have the courage to go out there and tell people? Or are you desperate enough, maybe you're not even a Christian yet, and you'd be willing to go, I want him. Paul found him, you just talked about that, changed Paul's life, he became a Christian, the Spirit of God came and lived inside of his spirit, and everything changed. I'd love to have that. How desperate are each one of us? Verse 18, I end the story with this. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul spent several days with his disciples in Damascus. So he's now learning from them. At once, he began to preach at church, just brand new Christian, that Jesus is the Son of God. His life was changed from that point on, and he changed the world. He turned the world upside down, and we found Jesus because that man was told from Ananias who Jesus was. So I end with this kind of story. Many times when you turn on the TV, unfortunately, you will see horrible things like a terrorist attack. There's one thing that I've noticed in every single one of those news broadcasts. And it could have been the Twin Towers that came down, whatever, the Boston Marathon, just about any way, maybe in England or in France, different terrorist attacks. This is what you will see every single time. You will see some people turn and run the other way. And you will see some people turn and run toward where the action is, where the people are, where they're hurt. Who are you? In the crowd of Jesus, in the Christians, are you the ones who will run the other direction when there's someone who needs Jesus? Or are you the one that'll run to them and introduce them to Jesus? I want to be that one. Amen. I want to do that more. I have to really work on it. And I'm challenging you as a church, as Christians, be like me. Well, let's work on this. Because the people out there need to know Jesus. And the only way you can do it is God's got to give us a heart of love. You got to have the words, which are very easy. I just showed you the two introductions, and you got to have the Holy Spirit. So I read to you these two verses. There's some here today, like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know him. There's some here today that you're saying that. I want to know him. And there's others here today, like Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Surrey, Delta, Vancouver, China, to the ends of the earth. You can join the club. You can join the forces. You can join the family that loves the lost so much all around this world, and you too can make a difference and tell someone. But only when we receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask if everyone, so both groups, everybody, if you can stand to your feet, let's just stand. I'm going to ask if that prayer team that was up here earlier, I saw you praying. Boy, you're prayed up. You're prayed up people, and you have a heart for people. I saw it in you. So just make your way forward. If you're part of that prayer team, just come on out of your seat. Just come on forward. And I'm going to ask, maybe the worship team, you can make your way up also. I'm going to ask if you would just close your eyes. Everybody standing for a moment. And I just want to be transparent. I want to be real with God. And I want you to also be real with God. Which camp are you in? Are you in the one that would say, oh, I want to know Jesus. I don't know him. Or I feel like I've walked away from him and I want to revisit Jesus. I just want to get to know him as my personal Lord, Savior, and friend. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. And that's you. And the others might be in the camp of, I want to have the courage to go out there. So I'm going to invite whichever camp you're in, as the music begins to play, to make your way forward. And we're going to pray. And I know the Holy Spirit is here to meet every person exactly where they're at. And you just come and find someone to pray with. I'm just going to pray. God, I thank you so much for this day. As we came in this morning, we saw the sunshine. And we sang about you, the sun, S-O-N. How you are great and amazing when we walked into these doors. And we do celebrate you. You are everything. The reason we love life, the reason we enjoy, the reason we're here is because you went to the cross. You did it all for us. You're quite amazing. You're awesome. And we worship you with all of our hearts. And Lord, I want to pray for this very group of people, this Christian church, that you would let your Holy Spirit, as they go through this series, today and the next day and the next Sunday after that, as they go through this series, I pray, oh Lord, that you would move in this church. And that you would empower the people in this church to go and do what you're calling us to do. Come, Holy Spirit, even this morning, and come upon us and give us strength and give us courage. Give us the confidence that we need. Give us the inspiration that we need. Give us the words that we need. Change our hearts, God. Change me. Change me today. Give me a heart of love today for the lost people that need you. They need you, Lord. Don't let us forget. And don't let us hide. And don't let us put a bowl over it. And don't let us turn the other way. Force us to knock on that door, God. Force us. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And I know all of us sit in those two camps. So if you want to find someone to pray with, I just want to find Jesus for the first time. Or I want Jesus to empower me again, to give me courage. I want you to just make your way forward. If you want to find someone to pray with, make your way forward. Just go ahead. Make your way forward. And let's pray. Because in the midst of prayer, that's when God meets his people. And that's when things change in our life. Only God can change it. We can stand there. We can look in the air. But only God can change the heart. God, change me today.